Good morning to each of you. It is so good to be here with you today and to sing. Oh, that was just beautiful. I think I am seeing some folks who are maybe are back with us for the first time since a year ago, and we're grateful to have you and grateful to have the Shriers, who are really still a part of our congregation but have moved to another state. Why? Anyway, we won't go there, but they're here with us today. Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 14. Actually, we'll pick up verse 9 and then go to verse 14. But I want to thank Justin Tucker for a very helpful and clear and pastoral message from Romans 12 last week on how God's mercy transforms our love. He dealt with verses 9 through 13. So I'm going to pick up 9, but go ahead and skip to 14 because Justin talked about that last week. The theme here has been God's mercy. God's mercy toward us in Christ changes everything. God's mercy toward us in Christ changes our relationship to God, our relationship to ourselves, our relationship to each other in the church. And now today we're going to see how God's mercy changes our relationship to the world. Now the focus is on mercy because Romans 12 opens with this line. I appeal to you, Paul is saying, I appeal to you, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God. We are saved, transformed by God's mercy. As people who are the recipients of mercy, we are now presenting our whole selves dedicated to God. And we are thinking now soberly about ourselves, thinking of ourselves as recipients of mercy, and therefore humbled and using what God has given us to serve. And we are now loving each other genuinely because we're recipients of mercy. And today, as we said from this paragraph, the appeal to us in the world is to overcome evil with good. This is the calling for Christians in the world today. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'll read verse 9 and then we'll go to verse 14 of Romans 12. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. There's a vision that is put before us in this passage. I want you to try to see what you are hearing. Here in the passage, the Bible is telling us that because of the mercy of God transforming us, because we are now people dedicated to God as living sacrifices, we are to overcome evil with good. Now think with me about being a Christian. Think with me about being a congregation that lives radically, radically like Jesus, radically like this text is telling us to live. Think of what it would be to be in a congregation where we are mutually discipling each other to live this way. Could we make a difference in the world? Can we really resist evil in our lives? Could we actually stop some of the evil in the culture, in the world? It appears so. It appears that we can if we are actually different from the world. If the goodness of God's mercy that has come to us actually now comes from us through our lives powerfully, it appears that we're being told here we can overcome evil with good. Now, let's not be deceived. Let's not live delusional.
We're not going to end all evil. That happens when Christ returns. But we do live in a world of evil as the children of light who are made so by mercy. So there is a way for us to live. Mercy's way is to overcome evil with good. Again, this is not going to lead to utopia, but it will lead to God's glory, as Jesus said. They will glorify your Father in heaven when they see your good works. And it may lead many to Christ. And also it could lead us to further hardship and persecution. But even so, it is the way of mercy, it is the way of Christ, and so it is our way. Verse 21 is the summary of our way. Overcome evil with good. It actually begins in verse 9, which starts this whole theme when he says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So verse 9 and 21 form a bracket. We should probably define evil and good. We talk about it a lot. Evil and good are not here defined as cosmic forces with a personality, constant battle with one another, and the outcome being uncertain. That's not the way this is described. Evil and good here are not defined in terms or in reference to humans only without any spiritual force involved. Evil and good are here in this context of the one living and true God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the creator and the sovereign ruler of the world, whose word is true and right and good, and who has a powerful and sure end in sight, an end that will be for all of eternity. That end that God has in sight is the end of the absence of evil and the existence of good for all of eternity. And this eternal existence of good in the presence of God is going to include humans who are made new, who are in a new created order, new heaven, new earth. So this one living and true God is not only the creator and the sustainer, he's also the redeemer. So evil and good are understood in these terms, in relation to God first. Evil and good are then understood in relation to humans as God intends. God's will and human well-being, God's glory and human dignity. Set in the biblical context, the storyline, the narrative of the Bible, which, by the way, is reality, we could say this, that evil is that which seeks to usurp the authority of God. Evil is that which sets aside the word and the will of God. Evil is that which exalts itself over the glory of God. Evil is anything that devalues the redemptive way of God in Christ, which is the gospel. And therefore, evil is that which brings harm to humans who are created in the image of God. Good is that which acknowledges, receives, comes under the rule of God and the will of God. Good is that which glorifies God by submitting to his ways and promotes the grace of God in Christ in the gospel. And in this way, good is that which brings help and hope and wholeness to humans through the gospel. Christians, as recipients of mercy and moved by mercy, are to live for good and not for evil. Verse 9, we are to abhor what is evil. Strong, strong language. We are to hold fast to what is good. Verse 21, we are to overcome evil with good. And the verses in between are telling us how. Primarily by not participating in the evil of the world. The evil from which we have been rescued
as the recipients of mercy, but rather, we're to overcome evil with good, rather by this radical reversal of the way of the world, by walking in the way of Christ. Overcoming evil with good is first the way of Christ. If you step back and you look at the work of God in Christ, you can see why overcoming evil with good is set in the context of God's mercy. Because God, being rich in mercy toward us, even while we were in our sins and at enmity with Him, has brought us to spiritual life in Christ Jesus. Rich in mercy. Mercy is what moved God to overcome the evil within us and do us with the good of Christ. Christ came to overcome evil with good, the evil being our own sin. Christ came to overcome our own sin. Christ came to overcome Satan's grip on humans who are under the curse of sin. That's the evil He came to overcome. And the good that He overcame it with is His own sinless life, His own death on the cross, His own disarming of Satan in His death and resurrection. This is for the glory of God and for human blessing. Jesus, this is His way, the way of overcoming evil with good. Did anyone ever bless those who persecuted Him like Jesus? From the cross, in the very act, no time going by so that the emotion dies down, in the very act of crucifixion, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Has anyone ever blessed his persecutors like Jesus? Did anyone ever refuse to pay evil with more evil like Jesus? Did anyone ever do anything to make peace with his enemies like Jesus? "Today," He said, "you'll be with me in paradise." Did anyone ever give food and drink to the hungry and the thirsty enemy like Jesus? "My flesh is your food. My blood is your drink. My cross is your salvation." To His enemies. The cross of Jesus Christ is that one great overcoming evil with good. And you and I, by faith in Christ, are recipients of this mercy. Christ is for you. Christ is for us. Christ is with us. Christ will be merciful to you. If you will call out for His mercy, if you will repent of your sin, if you will repent of the evil of turning your back on God, and it is an evil. To turn and walk away from your Creator is an evil. But that very Creator is also the Redeemer. And He will save you, He will forgive you, He will cleanse you, He will renew you, He will make you a new person. If you will repent and believe upon Him and call upon His mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ has never turned away a repentant sinner. Never. And He will receive you today. Christ is for us in mercy. And as His people, Christ is in us. In us. So His way becomes our way. And that's what this passage is saying. His way is the way of mercy, overcoming evil with good. And that's our way. Before we even take a closer look at the text, I'll say one more thing. What we're describing here is not just taking the high road. That's a phrase we use a lot in the culture. It might be attached to religion, it might not. Taking the high road. But taking the high road can be motivated by self-righteousness. Taking the high road can be another form of moralism. Taking the high road can actually lead to more arrogance because you have a high view of yourself because you're morally superior than someone else because you took the high road. No, this is the mercy road. This is the mercy way.
Because we are the recipients of mercy. And then as the recipients of mercy made new by the Spirit of God, we are then motivated by this mercy and empowered by the Spirit of God to follow our Savior. To follow our Savior in His way of overcoming evil with good. Here's the text. Verse 9 introduces these words, evil and good. So we'll start there. Love genuinely by abhorring what is evil, holding fast to what is good. Guard your heart. Make absolutely sure that what you abhor is actually evil. This might be one of the most dangerous Bible verses ever written. To tell us to abhor something, to hate it, can be a very tricky thing. Because we know our hearts, don't we? And we know we can hate the wrong thing. We know we can abhor the wrong thing. Hate, abhorrence, anger are such powerful emotions that we have to be very careful to guard our hearts. The only legitimate expression of these things is toward what is actually evil. Irritation, disagreement, unmet expectation, disappointment are not worthy of abhorrence, of hatred. This is reserved for what is evil, what is rebellious against God, what exalts itself over God, what devalues the cross of Christ, what sets self in the place of God. That's evil. And by doing that, becomes harmful to humans. That's evil. That, he says, abhor. So we have to guard ourselves because we're accountable to God. So we have to get our hearts in sync with God to love and hate the right things. And he says that we're to hold fast to what is good. So we're not just abhorring what is evil. We're holding on. We're loving. We're clinging to what is good. Good as that which is God glorifying. Good as that which values Christ, honors people, promotes the gospel. You have to be very discerning about this. We have to discern our own hearts. We have to read the Bible. And discern well, because you know, evil is presented as good. And good is presented as evil. And has been ever since the serpent did this in the Garden of Eden. And still being so today. So brothers and sisters, beloved, let's guard our hearts and sync them with God in His Word and by the Spirit so that we'll know how to abhor and cling to the evil and the good. Verse 14. So that's how we overcome evil with good. We abhor one, we cling to the other. Verse 14. By blessing and not cursing. We overcome evil by blessing and not cursing. Paul here is echoing the words of Jesus because Jesus said that. But actually what Paul, I think, is also doing is reflecting how Jesus treated him. Bless, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. In Acts chapter 9, we read that Paul, when he was still known as Saul, was on a road to go persecute Christians, and Jesus showed up in a vision, struck him blind, struck him down on the road, and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was actually persecuting Jesus, which is what every persecutor of a Christian is doing today, persecuting Jesus. Now, Saul becomes Paul, and he wrote another letter called 1 Timothy, and he wrote reflecting back on that experience, and he said, "I was formerly a persecutor, but now I have received mercy." So he knows this. He knows he's received mercy. And so that's why he's able to write with such boldness, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, not only because Jesus said it, but because Jesus did it to him. Jesus wasn't afraid of Saul. Jesus wasn't at all threatened. His agenda was not threatened by Saul's persecution. Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, Jesus blessed Saul while he was persecuting the church, as he blesses us. Even in our sin, we have been raised up to newness of life by the grace of God. So now Paul is echoing and he's imitating Jesus, and he's telling us to do the same. Bless those who persecute us. We usually think of persecution as that which is drastic and is going to harm the body and maybe kill us. I prayed a moment ago for our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh who are being persecuted. And in places in the world, there's bodily harm. Life is at stake. But persecution, it really means to pursue someone with an ill motive, to pursue them with some motive other than good. Persecution can come in various forms. And he says we're to bless those who persecute us. Bless them. That means to invoke God's blessing on them. That means to actually pray for them. To pray that our persecutors will have the same experience of God's mercy that we have had. That's why Paul was first a persecutor. He was converted to Christ. He became an apostle. And then he was persecuted. And he prayed for his persecutors, and we do the same. We're praying that God's blessing would be upon them, that they might receive the blessing of mercy through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When is the last time you've prayed for those who are persecuting the church? We're very good at denouncing those who are persecuting the church. We're very good at being snide about those who are persecuting the church. Are we praying? Have you this morning prayed for someone who's persecuting God's people? Or persecuting you? He says, bless them and don't curse them. Don't secretly want their harm. Oh, this is convicting. We secretly, let's be honest, okay? Let's go in there. We secretly want people to be taught a lesson. You know, that's to secretly want their harm. We have to watch our hearts as well as our words. There's an ongoing repentance, a continual self-correction and direction of thought and desire that's necessary for a Christian to be able to actually come to the place of blessing those who persecute, not cursing. That's how we overcome evil with good. Verse 15, he goes on. And he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, most often this verse is seen as applying to the Christian community. And of course it does. We say when we go to church, we want to be in a congregation where when people are sad, the people around them are sad with them. They bear the burden. When people are happy, people around them rejoice. They celebrate with them. But notice the placement of this verse in this section on blessing those who persecute you and not cursing them. So it seems also that verse 15 applies back to verse 14, that part of the blessing and not cursing of the persecutor and the enemy and the antagonizer is to actually rejoice when they experience good and weep when they experience harm. This is crazy. As crazy as it is that we too have been shown mercy when we were the antagonists toward God. God did not take delight in our darkness and in our harm. He wept over it. And he rejoiced when we repented, along with all the angels. And he bestowed his goodness on us before and after our repentance. Think of the difference with me. Think of the difference between God and Jonah in the city of Nineveh. Jonah rejoiced at the thought of Nineveh's judgment, and he wept when Nineveh repented. God was weeping
at Nineveh's destructive ways, and he rejoiced when she repented. Let's be like God. Let's rejoice and weep over the world in the proper way. Verse 16. The first part says, live in harmony with one another. Again, harmony within the church? Of course. Yes. And while there is no genuine Christian spiritual fellowship among believers and unbelievers, there can be and should be, we should seek for there to be, peace. Verse 18, I think, ties in and applies with verse 16. Verse 18, if possible. So it's not always possible, but we should try. So far as it depends on you, in other words, are you trying? Live peaceably with all, even persecutors, even antagonists, even critics. If possible, so far as it depends on us, we are to live peaceably with all. This is how we overcome evil with good. Now, if you have a peace at all costs disposition, then you need to deal with your conflict avoidant tendencies, because that can do a lot of harm too. But if you have a combative, argumentative, and I love this word that some English translations use, pugnacious. Isn't that a great word? Just sounds like it, doesn't it? You have a pugnacious spirit, meaning an argumentative, combative spirit, then you also need to get with God. Because Christian courage is not equated with a fighting spirit. I mean, look at Jesus. Certainly, he courageously cleaned out a temple. And he courageously submitted to the cross so that he could make peace between God and humans and humans and humans. Live in harmony with each other, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all. Back to this harmony word. It's amazing how in times of crisis, people turn against each other. It's amazing how crisis can create disharmony. I've experienced this and seen this so many times as I've talked to people in their marriages. Something happens, and instead of coming together, they turn on each other. And there's a blame. There's a challenge. You're against me. It happens in friendships. You know what? It happens in congregations. It's happening now in congregations. As crisis has hit the world, there's a lot of turning against. We're Christians. Beloved, we're Christians. Let's show the better way, the mercy way of overcoming evil with good. Let's turn toward each other in mercy and love. Verse 16, the second half. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now here's an evil in the world that ought not be in the church. Haughtiness. High-mindedness that leads to separation from those we consider to be lowly. Now, on the one hand, in a free society, we should defend the right of free association. And in fact, that's part of what's happening right here. We're freely associating as believers in the Church of Christ. But on the other hand, Christians use that freedom of association to freely associate with the lowly, as Jesus has associated with us. James, another apostle, writes about this, James 2. He first speaks about a reality. He says, in the church, there are rich and there are poor in the same church. Now, that's not the evil. That's the reality. The evil, James says, is when you make distinctions based on rich and poor. You say, wait a minute, I thought rich and poor was a distinction. No, the distinction is when we place a value on one over the other and therefore associate only with the one. That's an evil in the world that James says, don't let be in the church. And Paul says, don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. I think I've been thinking a lot about Mark 9. Won't go much into this. I might have thought about preaching a whole sermon sometime on Mark 9. Maybe we'll see. But here it is. The disciples are walking down a road and they're discussing with each other on the road which one of them is the greatest. And what they don't understand is that Jesus could hear them. Somebody asked me recently if I thought that the smart devices in homes were listening to you. I don't know. I don't care. Do we care, Beth, if people are listening to us at home? Beth doesn't know. But anyway, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I know this. Jesus is listening. And so he's listening to the disciples. But they don't know it. So when they get to where they're going that night, he sits them down. He says, hey, guys, what were you all talking about on the way? And I love the succinctness of Mark. They kept quiet. They were embarrassed. I wonder, here's the sermon I might preach someday. I wonder if someday Jesus is going to gather us together. And he's going to say, hey, come here. What were y'all talking about back in 2020? In 2021? What were you discussing with each other? And I wonder if we're going to be embarrassed. So then Jesus said to the disciples, he said, guys, instead of fixating on your own greatness, why don't you become the servant of these little children? You put one in the midst. And he said, if you receive one of these little children here, you receive me. And if you receive me, you're going to receive the Father who sent me. And there's greatness. The greatest servant of all. That's greatness. And that's overcoming evil with good. Verse 16, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Going to move a little quicker here for the sake of time. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Well, if you do that, you'll never conform to the image of Christ because you'll never take up his wisdom. Verse 17, don't repay evil for evil. In other words, no revenge. Justice, yes. Evildoers will be punished. Justice wants what's right, and justice reflects the character of God. Verse 17, justice is what is honorable. Justice involves individuals being responsible to do justly, and then it is the role of the government, chapter 13, which we're going to get to next week, to enforce justice. But revenge? No. Revenge is not after justice. Revenge is after the appeasement of anger over personal harm. That's why individuals are not allowed to punish for injustice. The government is to do that because we can't be trusted to do it. There's a judicial system that God put in place for that. Again, next week. But for now, he says, no revenge. Revenge only escalates evil. Christians want to overcome evil with good. I had this amazing 2 minutes of sort of vision of what's going on right now in our culture and even within the church a couple of weeks ago as I came out of my street. I live one street off of Old Hickory Boulevard, and so I travel this stretch always to come to the office, and I remember it was the first day after the snow melted. And so the cars were back out on the road, and I got out on the road, and as soon as I turned on Old Hickory Boulevard, from behind, on my left lane, I was in the right, left lane, come two cars, fast. And one was right on the bumper of the other. And I saw it, and I thought, wow, that's close. I mean, that guy's really riding that bumper. And as they got ahead of me, the guy on the bumper cuts in front of me. And I was like, whoa, okay, wake up, Scott. This is dangerous out here this morning. And I watched as these two cars all the way down Old Hickory Boulevard. And every time the guy in the back tried to pass, the guy in the front cut him off. And they went down Old Hickory, and people are honking horns, and they're swerving and all that. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm watching this road rage play out right in front of me, and I'm thinking to myself, something happened. Something happened. I don't know, Nolensville Road, right over the Christ Church Hill. I'm not sure what it was, but something happened back there, and I didn't see it. I don't know what it was. All I know is if somebody doesn't stop this, somebody is going to get hurt. We want revenge. We want the last word. We got to get back. He says, don't do that. That's not overcoming evil with good. I'm not just talking about road rage here. I'm talking about the way we live our lives. Verses 19 and 20, he says, leave that to God. Don't play God. God knows how to avenge evil, and he will. Entrust yourself to God, just as Jesus did. When Peter was describing in 1 Peter the crucifixion of Jesus, he said he was reviled and he was crucified, but he didn't revile back. Instead, he entrusted himself to God. He knew God would take care of that. And so he let himself be crucified. And Paul said here, he said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you're going to heap burning coals on his head. What is that about? I mean, if you're just thinking like mental image, you're thinking, well, that's the kind of revenge I'd like to get. Like, I'd like for some burning coals to go on my enemies' heads. But that's not what it's talking about here. The idea is that the burning coal, it seems that the best understanding of this in the cultural context is that the burning coal was in a pot. And it was symbolic of a person being contrite and repentant. And what he is saying here is that when we are kind to our enemies, then it puts our enemies to shame. That God can use our kindness to bring about the contrition, the repentance of the antagonist, the persecutor, the critic, the enemy. That should be what we want. We should be aiming for their repentance. It's exactly what happened to us, as Paul said in Romans 2, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. This is overcoming evil with good. So what does all this sound like to you? It sounds radical, doesn't it? It sounds crazy. It sounds like it'll get you killed. Well, radical sin and radical evil call for radical mercy and grace and truth and goodness. The cross is radical. What did you sign up for? Beloved, brothers, sisters, what did we sign up for? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And that was before crosses became jewelry. That was when they meant one thing only. Crucifixion. That's what we signed up for. They killed the prophets. They killed the apostles. They've killed Christians in every century since, and they're still doing it. And they killed Jesus. And God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, took the death of Jesus and turned it to good and overcame evil. Our evil, our sin, our condemnation, and he's still doing it today. He still wants to do it today to more and more people, all to his glory. Let's gird up our minds in these things. This might be one of the most important passages for us at this moment in our time, in our culture, in history. we will encounter real evil. Against God, against the cross, against truth, against God's people. We will. In the world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. But we are not to be overcome by it. We're not to be caught up in it. We're not to participate in it. We're not to be sucked into the ways of the world and stuck in that cycle of paying back and getting even and you know, overcoming people in some sort of gotcha world. We will only overcome evil in ourselves, in our churches, in the world, as we do good. Meaning, as we live by the word of God, as we seek the glory of Christ, as we honor him and the gospel and people, as we live in obedience to God, as we proclaim the gospel, as we love. This is our calling, brothers and sisters. Beloved, this is our calling. This is the calling of God's people. There's a lot of work to do here. There's a lot of prayer. But let's do it. Let's do the work of prayer. Let's let the word expose us before God. Painful, yes, but oh, the joy of pruning when we bear fruit. Let's let the exposure happen. Let's get our eyes off of other people. Let's focus for a moment on our own hearts and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Let's be humbled. And then we'll get up carrying a cross of goodness. Then we'll get up from the cross, carrying our cross, battling evil with good, discerning all along the specifics of how to carry this out, certainly. But this, beloved, this, brothers and sisters, loved ones by God, recipients of mercy, this is our calling. Overcome evil with good. Father in heaven, oh Lord, who is suitable for these things? Not us, Lord. No one. This is supernatural. This is only by grace. This is the work of the Spirit. So we ask for it. Congregation, as God has spoken to you today, respond to him in faith.